Well, we are finishing our series, our summer series titled The One That Jesus Loves. And if you are joining us for the first time this week, or perhaps you're joining us for the first time in a while, we want to welcome you back, obviously, but we want to get you caught up. This series, The One Jesus Loves, is based on a book that was given to most of the staff actually earlier this year, if not the entire staff. And it was a book that really revolutionized the way that I perceived and the way that I viewed myself as a Christ follower in regards to my relationship with Jesus Christ. Because I think all of us, deep down inside, there's an identification that we have inside of us that whether we're new to this or whether we've been doing this for a long time, there's a desire to say, you know what, I believe that there's more that God has for me. And not just in a way of just consuming things, but to receive more of the person of Jesus Christ. And so this book just really revolutionized the way that I saw myself, because we're talking about the circles of relationship around Jesus. And I was thinking, I was like, so if this circle is this and this circle is that, like, where do I stand? But today we're going to finish up on speaking on the final person. So last week, just to kind of give you a recap, we did the three, and today we're going with the one. Who is the one that Jesus loved the most, or at least said that is the one that Jesus loved the most? But before we go any further, let's recap a little bit. We started with the crowds. And the crowds really focused on curiosity and focused on just more watching and listening. And to kind of give you a modern day example of what the crowd looked like, perhaps it was like the event that we had back in May when we did the big, we were a part of the big U.S. the U.S. Bank Pulse event, where there was a stadium full of thousands and thousands of people. And perhaps most of them in the room maybe had an idea or an identification with Jesus. But maybe there were some people there who was like, hey, this is a big crowd enough where I can kind of sneak in a little bit and just try to see what this is all about. Like, what's this excitement? That was the crowds. And then the next week was the 5,000. And this relationship, the circle relationship about Jesus, was all about healing and feeding, basically asking, what can Jesus do for me? The 70, these were the people that were all about getting involved. They said, you know what, I'm growing deeper in my faith. It's no longer just about wanting to receive healing or feeding from Jesus, but now I want to partake in the mission. And so they got into working for Jesus Christ. And then the 12, that is leaving everything behind and finding calling in who Jesus says that you are. And then the three, last week, it was sharing of both glory and the suffering of Jesus Christ, which just leads us to the last one, is the one that Jesus loved the most. See, I'm convinced that following Jesus is the one and only way. Who's with me? Like, following Jesus is an amazing example, not amazing example, but it's an amazing journey of just realizing who you really are at the core, right? Because I think all of us too, we wrestle with that a little bit. Like, who am I really, and what do I identify with, and what am I living for? Does my life have a meaning and a reason as to why I exist? And yet I have found out that even for the majority of my life, when I grew up not growing up as a Christian, I realized the only thing that's ever made sense was following Jesus Christ. And the really cool thing is that the Gospel of John provides a really amazing experience and a look into the one that Jesus loved. And guess what? Spoiler alert, it's John the Beloved. John the Beloved was the one that was considered to be the one that Jesus loved the most. And see, this one that we're talking about today, he fastened himself to stay with Jesus. He was not just a follower of Jesus, but he was saying, you know what, wherever you go, I'm going, and I'm not going to let you go there alone. And he would not accept anything less than to wholeheartedly follow Jesus. He was all about saying, you know what, if it takes me to dying to myself, I will die there. I will identify that. If it takes for me to abiding with Jesus and making sure that I am the most loyal of the 12, I'm going to make sure I'm going to be just that. But let's learn a little bit more about John, right? Because this is the curiosity point. Like, I remember when I was reading the book, in fact, Paul and I, we were talking about it a lot because we felt like we were reading it together. And and Paul got it right. He guessed it was John the Beloved. He just knows more about the Bible than me. He's got a master's in theology. So, like, just, yeah, maybe you should be doing the message. But it was really good because I didn't want to skip ahead. Like, I just want to know, is it Peter? Is it John? Like, I don't know. I want to figure this out for myself. And it was just really cool to just figure out a lot more about the character of John. And that's what we're going to talk a little bit about today, is finding out who he was and the one thing that stood out above the rest, above the 12 disciples. And so let's talk about John a little bit. He understood what it looked to move from the being in the crowds to be in the closest seat next to Jesus. In fact, in 3 years of him being in a relationship, he went from just being a person of the crowds to being closest. In fact, I didn't know this, but actually reading into this, John the Beloved, John the disciple, was actually a follower of John the Baptist, who was the one that prepared the way for Jesus to come. I had no idea that that was the thing, but again, that was something very special about John, that is that he was committed from the very beginning to serving God. And then he found the Messiah in the name of Jesus Christ. His gospel that he writes, there's four gospels in the New Testament. And they begin with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And John is the one that's the most different of the three. In fact, in the gospel of John, that's the only gospel that spends about another quarter of it just explaining the death of Jesus Christ and everything that he went through, the suffering. Why do you say that? Why did his gospel have more of the detail of what happened there? Because John was the only disciple that was present when Jesus died. And so John knew what it was like to see the Messiah, to see his leader, the one who he abided by, the one he loved, the one he had so much loyalty. He knew and experienced firsthand what it meant to see someone die for something much greater than themselves. And so we notice what is happening here, and we see that the example that John leaves us is just an amazing example of what it means to abide in Jesus Christ. Furthermore, it was his proximity of not just being physically close, but he was spiritually close to the things of Jesus. He followed Jesus. He left everything behind for Jesus. He believed Jesus, and he stood with him at the Mount of Transfiguration, some of the most monumental times of Jesus's life in ministry, in 3 years that he did in ministry. And some of you do not know this, but Jesus actually only really had 3 years of ministry. So imagine all that he accomplished was in 3 years, and that alone is incredible. But side note, that was a side note, but he was John the Beloved was one of the only 12, was the only one of the 12 that was at the cross. He was also the one that was assigned to take care for Jesus' mother. Now, you know, if someone assigns you to take care of your mother, that person must be really important, right? Like, because all of us, hopefully we love our moms, right? We want to make sure that they're in good hands. And Jesus said, John, take care of my mom. He was the youngest of the 12, and he was the one that lived the longest. And I think of this, he was the youngest of the 12. Some theologians believe that he was actually a teenager when he began to follow Jesus Christ. And I look at around the room, I look at some teenagers that are here and around here. I just think it's incredible. Never underestimate the impact that you can make, right? Like even at an early age, you could still be the one that is the closest and the most in love with Jesus Christ. And perhaps that has a lot to do because maybe we're yet naive, right? We just don't know any better. And yet John just said, you know what? Maybe I don't know any better, but what I do know is that I want to pursue Jesus and I want all that Jesus has for me. It was an amazing example of being able to place his identity in Christ alone. That's what it was all about. See, following Jesus is not just a person like John. We're not asked to say, hey, let's worship the person of John. Following Jesus is more than just that. It's taking the example and the blueprint that he left for us and saying, what was different about John that separated him from the other disciples? And that's what we're going to learn today. And I believe the one word that we need to come away from this is the word abide. Everyone say abide.
Abide.
Abide. And I know for some of us, that might seem like a little bit of an old-fashioned word. It's kind of like a King James Version word, you know what I mean? But it's a really good word. It basically means to remain. And this idea of remaining is to not budge, but in this case, to be near Jesus. See, John was an amazing example of this. He took it further than any of the other two, which were James and Peter, which were the final three, if you will. See, Peter was the oldest. And one thing I want to tell you too, just explaining a little bit about Peter and James, is that even though Peter was the oldest, age does not qualify as a person as being a better Christian. It doesn't. What identifies a person as better being a good follower of Christ, a committed follower of Christ, is his closeness to the person of Christ. And then James. Well, what about James? Well, James was the first one that was actually killed for his death. See, God does not value our lives based on how long we live, but by the fact that we live for him. So some of us, it's kind of a, you know, I just did a funeral just a few days ago, and we were not sure if the man who passed away was a Christ follower or not. But one thing I do know is that a pastor, that we are, when we pass away, we are all in the hands of God, right? And some of us may make a commitment at the end of our lives to make a commitment for Jesus. And we all could only hope that that was what this man did, right? But again, even there, it shows that he was not any different from anyone else, because at that point, we're just called to be in relationship with Jesus. I want to read to you out of John chapter 15, verse 1 through 8. And I'll read to you just a portion of it because it's a little bit of a longer passage, but you'll get the point here. It says, this is Jesus speaking. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear even more. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. So it says, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Jumping forward a little bit, and says, if you abide in me and in my words and abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you will bear much fruit so that you will be my disciples. And I'm reading this a little bit as I'm studying. I said, you know what? The consequences are severe. Like the consequences are very true. Like it says, they're serious. If you are not bearing fruit, essentially, that you're in some ways, you're basically useless. That's what Jesus is saying here. And so what will happen is there's a process in which you say, you know, well, we're just going to cut the dead weight a little bit and get rid of it. And I believe that as believers and as Christians, no one in this room ever wants to get to the point where it says, you know what, I'm just dead fruit. I'm not convinced that anyone believes that in this room. I'm not. I believe that inside of us, each and every one of us, depending on our closeness with Jesus, we all have a desire to say, God, I want to maximize everything that you've given me and live for you. And so, again, that's what we find out about this. And again, so don't not just look in the part and giving the appearance of life, but being able to actually produce fruit. But let's look at this word a little bit more, abide. What does it mean to remain or to abide? The definition is pretty simple. It says to continue without fading or being lost. And synonyms could be this. It could be continue, remain, survive, last, persist, to stay, or to live on. One of the things that I really enjoy as a person, I'm a little bit nerdy. I am. I love documentaries. Anyone else like documentaries in the room? Yeah. Anyone? Like, I do a lot of Netflix documentaries. A lot of Nat Geo and whatever else out the History Channel. But I love documentaries, and one of the things that I really love and enjoy is engineering. I love the process and the thought that takes place, and even the science of how to make something incredible stand and be there. And as I was reading this book, it talked about what was referred to as a Crosby clip. This is what it is. So it's basically a U-bolt. And it says that most suspension bridges, if not all of them, have this device that is being used. And the very interesting thing about this device, and it comes in various shapes and sizes, various sizes, not different shapes, but the significance of this is that once it's in place, it does not move. And I think that was just a perfect illustration and example. It's like, are we a Christian and a believer that once we are in our place, are we fastened to stay, or are we easily moved? And I don't know about you or anyone else in this room, but my desire is that anytime that we come in a place of Jesus Christ and we come to know a little bit more of him, that we get to a spot where we're fastened and we just do not move. We do not budge anymore. But rather in the example that John laid out for us, that we just say, you know what? As far as I know one thing. I'm going to remain loyal to the person of Jesus Christ, to the Savior that Jesus Christ, because he is my Lord and he is my Savior. And so again, I don't want to leave you, I don't want to have you leave this room to say, well, how does that look like? What does that mean? How am I fastened to stay? And what does that look in my present context? Because I believe that sometimes as pastors, we don't do enough justice for you to actually give you practical ways and examples of what this looks like in your life. Like for me as a believer, what does it look like to abide then? And the first one is, how do we abide in it? I believe it's we abide to his word. John chapter 15, verse 7, it says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. John chapter 14, verse 21, it says, those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. Because they love me, my Father will love them and I will love them and reveal myself to each and every one of them. That is not isn't that what we desire in this room? Isn't that what we want, is to say, you know what? Yeah, sure, we don't get it right every single time. Like, I have two daughters. Their names are Eden and Ray. They're beautiful little girls. It's an amazing thing. And I'm going to be a better person because I survived having two daughters. Anyone have two or more daughters in this room? Anyone have one daughter? Yeah, there's a few, Pete Mattson, I saw you raise your hand. The one thing there is, I know that they don't get it right every single time, right? As their earthly father, I have rules, I have commandments, right? And sometimes they don't get it all together, but one thing I do know is that I have enough grace for them to know that they do desire to please me at the end of the day, that they do desire to be in relationship with me. And so I will do whatever I can to offer them forgiveness and grace so that they can continue moving forward. But I know that they want to keep the commandments to them. John did not just hear the words of Jesus, he made them his own, right? Because that's different. It's one thing to become a renter of things. It's another thing to become to have ownership in something. Isn't that true? For example, if you have a rental car, what do? You drive it like a rental car, right? Like, because why? At the end of the day, you're just returning it. There's no ramifications. I'm going to burn the tires. I'm going to see how fast this thing can go. We're going to have some fun today without wrecking it, because then you're out some big bucks. But anyhow, but it's different when all of a sudden it becomes your car. All of a sudden you're like, maybe I shouldn't step on the gas. Maybe I shouldn't, pedal to the metal. Nah, I need to take care of this. I need to make sure that it's good. There's something different that happens when we go from being a renter to becoming an owner. And John said, you know what? I'm not a renter of God's word. I don't just get God's word and burn the tires whenever I want, but rather I will take ownership in it, and his words will become my words and it will freely flow outside of me. And some of you ask me, well, what does that look like then? I really believe is reading through SOAP. SOAP is it's an acronym that we use here at River Valley Church, and it's Scripture, Observation, Application, Prayer. And that means every single day there are two chapters that are given out, and you can pick up a card at the Welcome Center or at the Welcome Desk, and then you can get one. You can find it online too, all this information. But the SOAP is just an incredible way of just drawing closer to his word and abiding in his word. And again, allowing his word allowing us not just to be a renter, but also an owner of what God is doing there. And so the next one is we abide to the mission of Jesus Christ. That is to build the church, that is to build and advance the kingdom. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 through 20. This is a very, very famous, very well-known piece of scripture. And it says, it's the Great Commission. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. See, if you come to church, Once you love the things that he loves, all of a sudden it doesn't become work. Like, for example, and I'll share a little bit more about this. Like, I've had amazing mentors and pastors in my life, and what seemed to be a work at first, the more I got to know their heart, the more that I got to know their perspective and their motives and everything, actually called more inside of me, called me out to do more. To want to be there with them and to want to be remain loyal and to want to be faithful. And I believe that that's what John demonstrated, is that the more he got to know Jesus Christ, the more he became loyal, the more he fell in love with the mission of Jesus, because the mission of Jesus wasn't just for one person to come to earth to die for our sins and then just disappear. But the mission of Jesus was so that this person, the man that came, would die a death that we should have died, so that we can have freedom, but not just us, but that the whole world can find freedom through Jesus Christ to those that accept him. And so again, I want to tell you that if you just come to church and just build an activity, it'll just be that. It'll be an activity. But if you come to church on mission, on fire, saying, you know what, perhaps I don't need the message today. Maybe we're talking about marriage and you're single, but there's something important about you being here and your presence that might encourage another person. That might say, you know what, like, man, that young man, like, he knows how to worship God. Like, what, like, there's something different happening here. If there's a young man like him who's worshiping God, that young lady or whoever it is, you know what I mean? But there's something special that happens. And when we make, again, it's making the mission our own and not just becoming a renter, but becoming an owner and saying, God, I am choosing to abide in your mission. I am choosing to abide in your word. I'm choosing to abide in all that you have for me, because guess what? You came, you died for me, you died a death that I should have died, and you reconciled all this because of the blood that was spilled. And so again, seek, save the lost, be on mission. Don't just become a Christian who identifies as a Christian, but no one can ever see, but seek and save the lost. I want to encourage you, we've talked about it, serve. Get into a serving team. I know for some of you, it's like, well, it's a serving team. What really can come about, like pouring out a cup of coffee, not copy unless somebody wants to help out making copies, but opening a door, waving people into a parking lot. Like, what really good? And honestly, I struggled with that at one point. But one thing I reminded myself is that, you know what? God's presence in my life is not limited by what I'm doing. All I need to do is just make sure that I'm contributing to his mission. That's really it. I just want to contribute to his mission. I want to contribute and be all that God has called me to be and help to advance the kingdom of God. So serve, go to be a part of Next and find out a little bit more about what God is doing here. And as we begin to close here, it's the last one. This is a very simple one. It's the person of Jesus. John chapter 15, verse 9 through 11, it says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. So abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So just when we think of this last point here, abide in the person of Jesus. That's really what it all boils down to. And I think once you get that right, once you put that at the top, everything flows easily from that. And I get it. There'll be moments where we don't know what it looks like or how we to move, how to proceed, or maybe we don't have all our answers, our questions answered. But one thing I do know is that following Jesus is one of the most amazing things that anyone could ever be on, the most amazing journey. And when you give your life to Christ, when you relinquish your heart, something amazing happens. When you come to church and you come ready to worship and you say, you know what? I don't care if I'm self-conscious or whatever. I'm just going to raise my hand and worship. And sometimes, like, it's funny because, like, I'm a sports guy. I love going to sports. And I see, like, the manly of man who would maybe come to our church sometimes and they're afraid to raise their hands. Like, almost like, oh my gosh, like, I'm going to show too much of myself. Like, this is vulnerable. You know what I mean? But yet you go to a sports game, you're like, yeah, right? Well, what's so different? Does that really matter? What matters the most? And not only that, but I think of even in worship, sometimes when the raising of hands, really what that means, it's a sign of one victory, right? When something amazing happens, what do you do? When you need to surrender something, what do you do? It's not abnormal for us. But yet sometimes we put so much thought, like, no, I'm not going to do it. And yet John knew what it meant to worship Jesus. To say, I'm going to abandon myself here. I'm going to abandon what I think that I want to build for myself. And I'm just going to follow Jesus to the ends of the earth. I'm going to follow Jesus to the cross if that is what's required for me. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to build his church. I'm going to follow Jesus and I'm going to abide in him because I'm not just in love with this idea of Jesus. I'm in love with Jesus himself. So seek his presence and seek his presence alone, because our relationship with him was never meant for it to just to be a transaction, right? Like the 5,000 were like, well, if I come, you'll feed me and maybe you'll heal me and then I'm done. But yeah, it was meant to be transformational as John laid out for us. So in the crowds, we were drawn to Jesus' teachings. In the 5,000, we were drawn to his gifts, to what he offers and he gives to us. In the 70, we were drawn to Jesus' mission and to his work. In the 12, we were drawn to his journey to follow him wherever he's going next. In the 3, we were drawn to Jesus' passion, to his joys, his glories, his sufferings. And the 1, we're drawn to another place. We're drawn to Jesus himself. We're drawn to Jesus himself. What I find amazing about this too, all the one is the combination of all of them. There's good in all of them. But if we're not careful, we can get stuck in one place and not desire anything more. And yet I believe that in here, there's people who I think want more. In fact, last week I told you a story a little bit about a group of people that I met with, and one individual said that I just don't desire more of God. I don't desire more of God. And I use the illustration, it's almost imagine if my daughters came to me, Eden and Ray, and said, hey, mom and dad, or dad, like, I want everything you have for me. I'm open-handed here. Give me all. And I'm like, that's great. Of course I want to give it to you. But then they stopped there, and I was like, but in fact, I don't want to know you more. I just want everything you have for me, but I don't want more. I believe that there are people in this room that never want to fall into that trap. But to say, I want more. I will pursue more. I will go for more. And I will journey even if it means that I have to lay down my life. We're going to show a video here of just different people who have demonstrated this example of just following Jesus and doing amazing things. And I want you to turn your attention to the screen now as we watch this video.
The more I get to know Jesus, the more I love him, the more I trust him, and the more I'm able to walk in who he's created me to be.
Sometimes when it was a discipline I was trying to establish, it wasn't fun. It wasn't something that was always joyful. Sometimes I was too tired. Sometimes I missed it. And then the more disciplined I got at it, the more relaxed I got at it, and I found the joy, I found the desire.
I've learned my capacity to keep growing is increasing. Like, when I was younger, I thought, I'm gonna learn this all. Now, as I walk with God, I realize I'm never gonna learn this all. This is an adventure. I should be excited for what's next because there's more to God than I could ever imagine.
So I'd advise, especially young people, to persevere in their relationship with the Lord. Get involved, be part of a fellowship, because all that contributes to your spiritual growth.
It's definitely been a discipline. It doesn't come naturally at all. I think it goes against our flesh. I still have to choose to spend time with the Lord.
And I think that really is part of maturity, is that understanding that life has to be pushed away for God's voice to come in. It really is an understanding that I have to be intentional about pursuing God. He's pursuing me all the time, but I need to pursue back.
Sometimes he walks us through hard things. He asks us to do hard things that aren't easy and that aren't comfortable in order for us to feel and to know his presence.
But you have to be in God's presence to hear his voice. You got to be and know who God is to know that that is him.
One of the things I've learned is that on my worst days, when I was wondering, where are you, God? He was right there with me.
I'm learning to trust God more and more. If you trust him to help grow you and not rely on yourself, you will make it.
I started doing things because they were right, and I didn't even fully understand why I did it, but I did the right thing. And now as I live in the reward of doing the right thing, God is starting to show me even what's behind doing the right thing, and it's relationship.
No matter how busy you are, no matter what you have going on, no matter how difficult it can be, don't stop fighting for your time alone with God.
Don't stop fighting. And I think of my wife and I, we're celebrating 5 years of being married. Love you, Tasha. And it's amazing, and I think it's no mistake why the Bible talks about and uses the illustration of marriage so much, because you learn a lot about God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit through marriage. And being married her to the last 5 years, this is the intimacy, the closest earthly relationship that I have when it regards to intimacy. It is, and it should be. And what I think of is we've been privileged to have two, again, like I mentioned, two beautiful little girls, one full of fire and the other one full of attitude. But they're great. And one thing that I heard a pastor say, and I thought this was really good, because I think that all of us need to show that Jesus Christ is in us. And when my wife was pregnant, there was a demonstration that she obviously, she was intimate with me, because she had a child. Now, I don't need to sit here and tell you where kids come from or babies come from, because you know. But something happens here. When you follow Jesus, it's got to show. When you're intimate with Jesus, it's got to show. Like, it's not just a thing that we just carry around us and say, this is who I am, and identify as it. But we need to walk and say, you know what, when following Jesus, it's got to show. It's got to show in the way that I demonstrate myself, in the way that I conduct my business, in the way that I give my speech, in the way that I'm generous with all that God has given me. Like, it's just got to show. And so again, never stop short. Never stop short. Be in love with this mission. Be in love with his word. But most of all, be in love with the person of Jesus, as John pointed out to us. I want to read to you this piece of scripture, and then I'm going to ask us to stand in just a moment. I just want us to worship. It'll be like a few minutes, but I want us to worship like never before and say, God, today I just want more of you. Today I want to desire, and I want something to begin so that I don't have to stay here, remain where I'm at, but God, that I will continue to fight for all that is good. So First John chapter 3, it says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because, well, it did not know him. But beloved, now are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed to that what shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him, and he is, and everyone who has this hope in him and purifies himself just as he is pure. So again, it says, beloved. He's talking to all of us. All of a sudden, it's not just John. It's all of us. And it says everyone there at the end. So I want us, all of us in this room, everyone right now, to stand. And just to have a moment of just abandonment and say, God, I want more of you. I want more of your word. I want more of your mission and your kingdom. But most importantly, I just want more of Jesus. So God, in this moment, Lord, I pray that we would just be moved to another layer of relationship, God, another layer of intimacy, so that it shows that we are followers of Jesus Christ, so that it shows that we love Jesus Christ, so that it shows that there is nothing else that matters, God, that everything falls under that relationship. God, I pray that if there's anyone in this room who has gotten comfortable with where they're at, or maybe they've gotten heady in their relationship with Jesus, but not have enough relationship, God, I pray that would change here today. But God, in this time of worship, let us just abandon ourselves as we raise up our hands right now in worship, and we just give ourselves to you, to the person of Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen.
Always saying, what